I'm reminded that time is passing by. This is a big year for my extended family, my side of the family. I had a niece and a nephew have children, and so our family is growing. My daughters are making adult decisions and don't get to see them as much as we'd like to anymore, and those times feel very precious. I recently received an invitation in the mail to join AARP, which is way too early. Some miscommunication. I am enjoying the magazine, however, I will say. But I am feeling older. Over the past year or so, I had to begin wearing glasses, taking heart medicine, something that was kind of funny. Not funny at the time, but I'm laughing about it now. I was going to visit somebody at their home here fairly recently. I wasn't quite sure where they were in Rockville, so I was driving around, and I kept going back and forth on the same road. Couldn't find it, and there were some kids playing out in the yard, and one kid saw me going back and forth, and he yelled out, "Hey, Grandpa, what are you looking for?" I had the windows rolled up, and I heard that. I thought to myself, that loser, he has no idea what he's talking about. You know, so life is passing us by, and we all can relate to that. We all understand the passing of time. Sometimes we try to delay it with diets and exercise and maybe surgeries, those sorts of things. But we all know that these are just masks that can simply prolong the inevitable. Time is moving, whether we choose to acknowledge it or not. So we can't stop the passing of time, but we can choose how we will respond to it. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is the description of one man's quest for the meaning of life. And most likely this spiritual explorer is King Solomon, though the book only refers to him as the teacher. And the teacher has wealth and he has power and he has all the means necessary to pursue all the paths that life affords to maybe make sense of things, to find happiness. However, he follows all those paths and he comes to a dead end and to despair, and it seems ultimately to God. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 14, the teacher wrestles with the burden that human beings have under the sun. It's one we all have to bear. Time is passing us by. We're aware of it, but we can't do anything about it. And so he goes on to suggest that in light of this burden, we all have a choice to make. And so what I want to do for just a few minutes is just consider the burden and also think for a moment about the choice that we can make. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 11, describes the burden as human beings living under the sun. And it's a beautiful and moving passage. It's a passage that perhaps you might hear at a funeral. It's one of my favorites for a funeral. However, I think these verses are relevant for any season in life. So Ecclesiastes is kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, chapter 3, 1 through 11. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The teacher reminds us that there is a familiar and inevitable pattern in life, an ebb and flow, cycles of seasons alternating back and forth between opposites. And this pattern provides us with a kind of predictability, a routine, maybe in some sense a comfort. And wisdom is accepting that this pattern is just part of God's design, part of his providence, his mystery. It can't be changed or altered. It's a part of the DNA of creation. And yes, we can try to resist it and deny it, but the Bible says that the times eventually catch up to us. And so the teacher provides us with a catalog of human experiences. And my guess is that we know these times. We could probably attach memories to these different times, whether good or bad. There's a time to be born and a time to die. We are born after many months in our mother's womb, and eventually we reach the point of death, and the author of Psalm 90 says somewhere between 70 and 80, a round number. Our birth and our death humble us and just kind of remind us that, you know, we're not really in control of life. There's a time to plant and a time to harvest. No farmers in Indiana are going to be planting beans and corn this spring. The soil teaches us about the boundaries and seasons in life. And sometimes life offers us weeds and they have to be uprooted. There's a time to kill and there's a time to send in the medics and the diplomats. There's a time for demolition and a time for construction. There's a time to weep and mourn and a time to laugh and dance and celebrate. Grief and joy, hope and despair, memorials and birthdays and weddings are the emotions and the experiences that make us human. There's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. Probably the least clear reference here, and it's possibly an allusion to the ancient practice of an army destroying a city, winning a battle, then taking the remains of the city and scattering across the fields of the enemy. And there's a time to fight, but there's also a time to seek peace and to rebuild. There's a time to embrace and a time to part ways. There's a time to search and a time to call off the rescuers. There's a time to save and a time to purge. There's a time to tear our garments in grief, and there's a time for grieving to end and life to begin again. There's a time to quietly listen and a time to boldly state our feelings. There's a time to love, and there are evils in this world that should cause us to feel hate, poverty, tyranny, oppression. There's a time to go to war, and there's a time to make peace. There's a time for everything, the Bible says, and a season for every activity under the heavens. And the wisdom of the Bible tells us that the wise person accepts the ebb and flow of life and chooses to live within those time boundaries and have a good life and a faithful life. And the teacher tells us that these times are established by God. The word for season here literally means to be fixed. God has fixed an order, a schedule and rhythm in his creation. I don't think this passage is teaching us that God predetermines everything that is going to happen. Rather, we could think of God like an artist, and he paints in very broad strokes. And he's made room for free will within this order and framework in which he has established. And the teacher says that the time of God is beautiful. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And the word beautiful is describing appropriate and suitable times that God has ordained. We could say that God has perfect timing. And God has made all these human events and experiences appropriate in their time. Each of these seasons of life are part of life. Each cycle is a stroke of the brush of the artist. And while this God-ordained pattern gives movement and predictability to our lives, this pattern also reminds us of the burden of being human beings created in the image of God. And he describes the burden in verse 11. God has set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Here's the burden. We are time-bound creatures, and yet the seasons of life serve as a continuous reminder of our limitations and boundaries. And yet we have within each of us a sense that there is something more, a yearning for the timeless, for the eternal. We have within our hearts this subtle restlessness that tells us that there's more to life than just what we can see and what we can touch. And this restless longing haunts us and whispers that there is something or someone who transcends the passing of time. We encounter this longing when we hold a baby, when we fall in love, when we gaze into a beautiful starlit sky, when the autumn leaves become a beautiful mosaic of colors, when we gaze at the brilliance of a morning sunrise. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes is this. He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." The human experience suggests that there is someone or something beyond the timing of the clock, beyond the turning of the calendar page, and that someone is God. There's a sense in which God has placed his fingerprints on the human heart, desiring that we would never forget him, that we would seek him. Yet our quest to understand God and the mysteries of life can only take us so far. We are time-bound creatures living within established seasons and times, longing to know and experience a timeless God. Ecclesiastes 8:17 continues and describes the spiritual struggle. It says, "No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it." You know, we're like animals living in an aquarium. You know, we can see out of the aquarium, and yet we can't go beyond it. There's a boundary set. And this burden presents us with a choice. We cannot just prevent the passing of time. We can't prevent the cycles of the seasons. But we can choose how we will respond to them. And some people respond to the times of life with agnosticism. They don't know the answers, and so they just try to numb the pain, kind of blur the thoughts in their minds and free themselves from the burden. I think some people respond to the passing of time with bitterness and despair. They join with the teacher and they declare, "Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, everything is vanity." Still others choose to respond in faith, believing that God will make everything beautiful in his time. And so rather than denying the passing of time, the teacher encourages us to live by faith and to view the experiences of life as gifts from God. Listen to what the teacher says in Ecclesiastes 3, 12 through 14. "I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each one of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him." There's so much in life we can't know, but the teacher reminds us here of a few things that we can know and celebrate under the heavens. We can know the times and the events of life, and we can choose to view them as gifts from God. Life is too short to be bitter or unhappy or frustrated with our place under the sun. God has blessed us with many experiences that can enrich our lives, can give joy, and bring meaning. And he mentions some. He mentions the gifts of eating and, you know, food, the gift of taste. He mentions the gift of hard work. He talks about toil. And we might also mention love or friendship, the arts, learning, beauty, the fellowship of the church, to name a few. Even the difficult seasons of life can be viewed as gifts through the lens of faith. We grow closer to God. We grow closer to one another, often during the hardest times, during times of suffering. And our faith is deepened and our souls expanded when we learn to trust God during seasons of hardship and disappointment. We become people of compassion when we allow ourselves to be recipients of compassion. There's a time to tear down, the Bible says, a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to tear and to rend and to give up. And through faith, those times can be viewed as blessings as well. The teacher celebrated God's gifts, but he also decided to accept God's plans and purposes in faith. He says, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him." And so Ecclesiastes is pretty sober, and it reminds us that we are not God. We are limited by time. We are temporal. We are transient. And each timing of the clock, each Each turning of the calendar page reminds us of that lesson, that we are not in control. But God is eternal, Ecclesiastes teaches. And God's ways are beyond our ways. And so we have a choice to make as creatures living within the confines of time. Yet we also have this timeless longing and this desire within our hearts. And so we can choose despair or hope. We could choose doubt or belief. We could choose atheism or faith. And the teacher encourages us, in the end, to choose faith. Faith in an eternal God who is outside of time, who governs the times, the seasons of life with wisdom and purpose and love. To me, one of the greatest thoughts is the fact that our Creator has placed within our hearts the seeds of eternity. And rather than viewing those seeds, that restless longing, as a burden, we can view it as the Creator's gentle way of nudging us toward Him, which is what the Apostle Paul teaches in Acts 17:27. He says, God created humankind and placed them within the times so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out to Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. Several years ago, I was introduced to the writings of Philip Gully. He's a minister who writes about a fictional minister by the name of Sam Gardner, who serves in the fictional small town of Harmony. And his writing contains kind of funny and just realistic portrayals of small town life. Think Mayberry, you know, think Rockville maybe, that's better perhaps. And one of my favorites is this little book called The Christmas Scrapbook. And here's kind of the basic premise of the book. Sam tries to redeem a dreadful history of giving Christmas gifts to his wife, things like potholders, and one year he got her a porcelain dolphin or something like that. And so he secretly enrolls in a scrapbooking class, and he plans to make a picture album for his wife. Now, he actually flunks the scrapbooking class, even though the teacher wasn't keeping grades, so he was having a hard time. But he begins going to this class on Wednesday night. He tells his wife that he's going to a men's meeting. But she begins to get suspicious and kind of wonder what he's up to. And someone puts it in her mind that on Wednesday nights that he's actually going to be treated for some weird, mysterious disease. And so rumors fly all over town that the pastor is dying, he's being treated for a disease, and he's not talking about it because he wants to spare everybody the pain. And so it's just some funny things begin happening. People begin treating him very nicely, which is perhaps how things happen. There's one part in the story where he's actually using super glue for his scrapbook. And I don't know anything about scrapbook. That's probably not a good idea. And he gets it on his hands, and he scratches his head, and his head's stuck to his hand. He uses his other hand to pull it off, and so both of his hands are stuck to his head, and he ends up having to get his head shaved. And so people look at him, and they just assume that he's being treated, you know, for sickness. Well, finally the truth comes out at Christmas, and after some confusion, his wife comes around, and she appreciates the gift. And I want to close today with how this simple little book ends. The words are beautiful, and I think poignant. So you liked your present, he asked afterward. Yes, the flamingo was lovely. I mean the scrapbook. It's the best gift I've ever gotten. But even as she said it, she knew it wasn't true. The best gift was having him beside her. I knew you'd like it, he said, smiling in the dark. And he fell asleep that way in the trough of their double bed, the quilt stacked deep upon them, the wind rattling like death through the skeletal trees. And Barbara laid her head against Sam's chest, consoled by the sturdy thump-a-thump of his heart. And she was too preoccupied to sleep. She pulled a quilt off their bed and, wrapping it around herself, sat in the rocker beside the window. And outside, the snow began to fall again and the wind picked up, painting swirls of snow on the street and reshaping them a few seconds later with another gust, which Barbara thought somehow symbolized life. The winds of providence blow where they will, and it's wise to enjoy the loveliness while you can. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Now is the time to live. Now is the time to make the most of the life that we've been given. As we sang at the beginning today, now is the time to have gratitude for the gifts that God has provided. Now is the time to seek the one who gives those gifts and to place our lives in his hands. The Bible says now is the time of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we worship you today, and as we just pause and are reminded of our finite nature, our limitations, Father, we have very little control in life, and sometimes we're just really reminded of that, and especially as we age. I pray, Father, that we could learn the lesson from the teacher, that we would have wisdom as we view our lives. And wisdom means living faithfully and wisely under the sun, believing that you will make everything beautiful in your time. Father, thank you for reaching out to us through Christ, entering time to make yourself known to us. We look to him today for strength and for hope, and we pray in his name. Amen.